We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts today. We are in Acts chapter 10. Maybe, just maybe next week we'll finish Acts chapter 10. We're not going to get it finished today, but we're going to study about Peter preaching at Cornelius' house. It's just another one of those lessons that's full of profound information here in the book of Acts. And the key verse that we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 10, verse number 43, where Luke wrote this. This is what Peter preached. This is really the heart of the message Peter preached. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I love the profound simplicity in that verse. It's so simple. Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. It's not believes in him and this and that and something else and jump through all the hoops and all the stuff that religion says you have to do. It's a simple message of Jesus. If you believe in him, you get your sins forgiven. You have remission of sin. If your sins are forgiven, there's nothing standing between you and God that could keep you out of heaven. And so eternal life, getting to go to heaven and live forever with God, is a matter of believing what God has to say about Jesus. And believing that with all your heart. When we closed our last lesson from the book of Acts, Peter had arrived at Caesarea and entered the home of Cornelius. And this Cornelius was a Roman soldier who had sent for him, inviting him there. And immediately after his arrival, Peter explained why a devout Jew like him would do the unthinkable. He would enter the home of a Gentile. Remember, the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. They considered it a violation of God's law to associate in any way with a Gentile. They didn't believe that God valued the Gentiles, that God wanted anything to do with the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were nothing, and God considered you dispensable. And so did they. And the incredible lesson that we learn from Acts chapter 10 is that as a devout Jew, when Peter believed that, he came to the conclusion that he was wrong. How many of you have ever come to the conclusion that you were wrong about something you really believed? You been there? That's kind of tough on us, isn't it? But Peter came to that conclusion, and then he began to act on the new conclusion that he had, which was God did value the Gentiles. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's a personal application. How many of you at one time or another in your life have thought, maybe even unconsciously, you didn't even realize this was what you thought, but there it was, and it determined your behavior. You have thought that certain people who do certain things and live in a certain way are just not very valuable. They're not very significant. Surely God couldn't care much about that person. You been there? Have you been guilty of that? Peter was guilty of that. And I want you to know something. Peter was one of the best that God had. And he was guilty of that very thing. And he explains that. He explains how that he had believed that, but now he believes something different in Acts chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He says to Cornelius and those others that were there in his house, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. You know that that's the core of my theological belief. That I should not be here in your house, but..." Oh man, that's a great word in these two verses. Because that shows that Peter is about to make a radical change of direction in his theological thinking. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God values everybody. God's reaching out to the whole world. "And therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I came to the home of a Gentile because I have a new theological belief in my heart. God loves and God values and God has a plan to save the Gentiles just like the Jews." Peter then asked Cornelius, "For what reason have you sent for me?" I find that quite astounding. Peter made quite a journey from Joppa to Caesarea, to the home of a Gentile, interrupted his schedule, changed his agenda and his plans to come down here to this city, to the home of a Gentile. And he didn't even know why he was going. Isn't that pretty profound? For what reason have you sent for me? It's apparent from Peter's question that he didn't know why God had commanded him to go to Caesarea, to the home of this Gentile soldier. He simply knew that he was commanded to go, because just before he left, God said, three men are at the door, go down and go with them. And so he went. He didn't know why he was supposed to go, but he knew he was supposed to go. So he went. And here's an important spiritual lesson that we can learn from this episode in Peter's life. We should obey God's commands even when we don't understand why the command is given. Do you get that? Obey the command even when you don't understand why the command is given. Because often we will only understand the why behind the command once we have obeyed the command. Once you do what God says to do, then often He shows you why you were supposed to do it. And so we obey rather than understand it and then obey. I want to tell you my way of thinking apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just my human, natural, fleshly way of thinking. And this is, I'm just geared this way. And it's not a good thing. I want to think it all through. I confessed that last week. I want to think it all through. I want to figure it all out. I want to understand where all the chips are going to fall, and then I'll obey. That's the way I kind of operate. And I kind of hold off on obedience until I figure it all out. God is working in me, and God is beginning to show me that you just obey and you let God take care of the details. I don't have to understand all the whys and all the circumstances and all the what ifs in order to obey God. Whenever God says do something, I'm just supposed to do it and let God take care of all the rest of that. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Peter had to learn that lesson. And he evidently learned it because he made this trip down to Caesarea, not knowing why he was going to go, what he was supposed to do when he went there. But God showed him. And once Peter got there and saw what was going on there and saw the work of God going on there, then he understood why he was supposed to come. He didn't understand why God commanded him to go to Caesarea until he arrived and Cornelius explained why he had sent for him. That's in verses 30 to 33 of Acts chapter 10. Cornelius says to Peter in answer to his question, for what reason have you sent for me? He said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Oh my goodness. You really don't want me to stop and talk about fasting, do you? When did Cornelius really make contact with God and really begin to get the answers to the things that he had been praying about for some time? After a period of fasting. Fasting is almost a lost art in the church today. Depriving yourself of food in order to not be distracted and to concentrate solely on the will of God. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. When did God respond by sending the angel to say, I hear you, Cornelius? At the end of his fasting. And as he concluded his fast, then the angel showed up and God said, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, your gifts to the poor, all the good things you've been doing, they're remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. You want to know what I want you to do, Cornelius? You want to know what I'm commanding you to do? You want to know what you got to do to be right with me and to have my blessing on your life, to have eternal life? You want to know? Send down there to Joppa and get Peter. Now, he didn't tell Cornelius this, but God was already working on Peter to convince him to go. That's an amazing thing about God. When he works on one end of things, he always works on the other end. And so he says to him, he says, send to Joppa. Call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, this is the first inclination that Peter gets as to what he's supposed to do when he gets to Caesarea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Ah, Peter says, now I get it. I'm supposed to preach to this crowd of Gentiles. It was hard enough for me to even come and enter this house. And now I'm supposed to preach to this crowd of non-Jews. So Cornelius continues, so I sent to you immediately. And you have done well to come. Way to go, Peter. You've done a great job. You have obeyed God. You have come. Now, therefore, I love this. Every church service at the Open Door was like this. He says, now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Oh, what an attentive audience. These people are hanging on every word. These people really believe that God is going to use Peter to tell them everything God wants them to know. And so they're there. And, you know, Cornelius didn't want to keep this to himself. He's called in the family. He's called in his friends. Whole crowd of people there in the house. And we're all here before God. And we're ready to hear everything that's commanded you by God. Peter, tell us. Preach, Peter. What an attentive audience. And at this point, Peter understood why he was commanded to travel to the home of this Gentile. God wanted him to speak to. He wanted him to preach to Cornelius and the other Gentiles gathered in his home. Oh man, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. I like Peter. He knew an opportunity to preach when he saw it. And so that's exactly what he did. At that moment, he began to preach and he began to share the good news about Jesus with his house full of Gentiles. For the first time in his life, he actually understood that Gentiles were important to God and that if Gentiles would believe the gospel, God would save Gentiles just like he had saved Jews, and that God had a special plan for these. And so Peter, that opportunity to preach, and he began to preach. Luke wrote about it like this in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You don't have to be a Jew to be accepted by God. You don't have to be a descendant of Abraham to be valued by God. And so he began his sermon by explaining why he would even bother preaching to a house full of Gentiles, because it doesn't matter what nation you come from. When you do what God wants you to do, when you believe in the Messiah, when you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, and you commit your life to Him, then God accepts that regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. And then Peter immediately transitioned to the message. He now understood that God wanted both Jew and Gentile alike to hear. And here's the bulk of his sermon. I don't want you to concentrate on the length of Peter's sermon, because it's really short. Makes me look bad. Get this. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You see, in Peter's mind, he's no longer just Lord of the Jews. And this peace, this word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus, is for everybody. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed. Now he's going to just tell them everything in summary that he's ever learned about Jesus. And he says this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed. There's the death of Christ. Whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He tells them they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. There's the resurrection. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel to Gentiles. He's telling them Jesus died and God raised him from the dead on the third day and showed him openly. It wasn't to be kept a secret. God wanted the whole world to know. So he openly showed that his son was alive after he was raised from the dead. And I want you to know God wants to use us in the process of seeing to it that the whole world of our day knows that not only did he die, but God raised him from the dead. The whole world needs to know. So he showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I want you to know that Peter and those other 12 guys were, or those other 11 guys were never the same. After they watched him crucified, saw him be buried, even participated in the burial, and then saw him alive after he was dead. They never got over it. They never got past that. Peter could never preach after that. John could never write after that. The others could never carry on a conversation after that without telling people that he died. But we saw him alive after he was dead. We ate and we drank with him after he was dead. He's alive! They never got over it. And my friend, the heartbeat of the church today needs to be that not only did he die, but he rose again. It should not only be the Christmas story about him being born in a manger, born of a virgin. It should not only be the Easter story of his crucifixion, but it should also be the Easter story of his resurrection. God raised him from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. There's an old hymn that says that. He's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. We see His hand of mercy. We hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Why? Because He's alive. He's alive. He rose from the dead, and so He's alive and well today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's on duty 24/7 to give eternal life to everyone who will believe in Him and to bless every believer who will obey Him. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. Evidently, the devil didn't like that. Okay. So that's the theme of His preaching. The theme of His preaching. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness. Now here's the bottom line. This is why it's so important that He died and that He rose again. All the prophets witness that through His name, and His name represents everything that He is, through His name, whoever believes in Him. Whoever. I love that, don't you? Whoever. Jew, Gentile. American, Japanese, Iranian, Iraqi, Palestinian. Whoever believes in Him. Radical Muslim. Whoever believes in Him will receive, not might, will receive remission of sins. That's an all-inclusive statement, isn't it? Nobody is excluded. Whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. At this point, Peter fully understood that Jesus did not come to be Lord of the Jews. He came to be Lord of all. Therefore, he reasoned in his heart that he must preach Jesus to these Gentiles. So he did. He preached. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, and God raised him up on the third day. The theme of Peter's message to the Gentiles was the same as his message to the Jews: the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And my friend, that needs to be our message to the world. So here's an important spiritual lesson that we should learn from Peter's sermon. The central theme of our message to everyone should be the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's it. The theme of our message should not be, this is what you need to do to be a good Baptist, or this is what good Presbyterians do, or this is what it means to be a Methodist, or this is how good Pentecostals are. None of that. That's not what the book is about. The book is about Jesus. It's about following Him. He said to those original disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are supposed to be about the business of making fully devoted disciples, fully devoted, fully developing followers of Jesus. Not good Baptists, not good Methodists, not good Presbyterians, not good whatever, but followers of Jesus. That's the real issue. And so, that's what Peter preached. He preached about Jesus. About His death and His resurrection and how He's worthy to be followed because He's alive. Without hearing and believing that message, that Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead, people simply cannot be saved. I hope you're aware of that. If you don't believe that God raised Him from the dead, now you're going to call me judgmental, but I'm going to say this anyway. If you don't believe that God raised Him from the dead, you're not saved. I didn't make that judgment. God did. And let me show you how I know that. I know that because of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. He wrote that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you give a confession that you really believe in Him, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you get that? You need to make a confession with your mouth that you really believe that He's the Son of God who came into the world. He's God in human flesh. And He lived and He died to pay the penalty for your sin. But if you stop right there, that's not enough. Because not only do you make this confession with your mouth, but you got to believe in your heart that God did what? Raised Him from the dead. Because you see, a dead Savior can't do anything for anybody. A dead Savior can't get you to heaven. A dead Savior can't give you eternal life. But if God raised Him from the dead and He's alive and well today, He can do everything He ever said He would do. So you got to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Peter concluded his sermon with this wonderfully simple theological statement. To him, all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Peter's theology was based on the fact that people were saved by believing, not by behaving. I'm sure you're aware that some people, maybe some of you in this room, are trying to behave your way into heaven. Be good enough to get to go to heaven. Now, we're too smart and too sophisticated to come right out and say that I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. We would never say it just like that. But in our belief system, we believe that there are certain things that I have to do to get to heaven and certain things that people can't go to heaven if they do this. And when you boil all that down, if you add any I have to's and I can'ts to going to heaven, what is it reduced to? Behavior. It's reduced to behaving your way to heaven. But what did Jesus say? What did Paul write? It's not about behaving, it's about believing. Now, granted, if you believe the right things, that should change your behavior. Should change your behavior. But believing the right things, while we're living in this flesh with the law of sin in our members always pulling us in the wrong direction, and then the Spirit of God living in us always pulling us in the right direction, and that conflict and that pulling in two directions going on in us, is it foolproof? If you believe the right things, will you always, without exception, do the right things? Will you? What about this guy that's preaching this sermon, Peter? Did he always do the right things? Did he believe the right things overall? He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Granted, he didn't get it all. But basically, he believed the right things. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, Jesus asked him one day, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. You know, people have all kinds of ideas about who you are. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? You remember who answered the question? It was Peter. Do you remember what Peter said? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew the right answer. And Jesus was so impressed with that, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he gave Peter the nickname, Little Stone. Jesus is the massive bedrock. Peter's a little pebble. He got a nickname. He's like a pebble chipped from the stone. He is in some degree like Jesus. He had the right answer, but did he always do the right thing? The night of Jesus' trial, right before his execution by crucifixion, Peter denied him 3 times. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that you can know the right things and believe the right things and really want to do the right things, but sometimes the flesh and the devil and the world just overwhelms us and we mess up. If Peter had to behave his way to heaven, he would have never made it. If you and I have to behave our way to heaven, we will never make it. And here's what we do. I find this humorous. If we buy into that, I got to behave my way to heaven rather than believing my way to heaven. I just believe in Jesus and then he takes care of all the rest of it. But if I buy into behaving my way to heaven, then somewhere on a scale of not getting to heaven and getting to heaven, somewhere on that scale of how good do I have to be to get there, I have to determine where the line is, don't I? If it's a scale of 1 to 10, I gotta put where the line is, where if I can just get over this line, then I'm going to make it. But if I don't get up quite to that mark, I'm not going to make it. And you know what? This is humorous to me about human nature. Do you know what we always do? We always put the mark just below where we think we are. Isn't that true? We never put the mark above where we think we are if we buy into that. Well, obviously, we're going to heaven. It's those people down there. They're the ones that are not going. That's how deceptive the human heart really is. That's how crazy we are. And God knows that. So he didn't make it by behavior. He made it by believing. And that's why he says, whoever believes in him will have remission of sin. Peter's theology was based on that fact that we're saved by believing, not by behaving. The amazing thing, Jesus taught the same theology of salvation. He learned that from Jesus. Because I want to tell you what Jesus said, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. Does that sound familiar? What did Peter say the prophet said? Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Jesus said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's going to be raised up by God in the last part of the book of Acts, he taught that people were saved by faith, by believing God, not by good behavior. This is what he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? It's just believing God. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, not by good deeds or good behavior, so that no one can boast. You get that? I tell you, we don't talk enough about grace. Grace is God's goodness toward us when we don't deserve it. And this says, by grace, by God's goodness to us when we don't deserve it, we have been saved. And it doesn't come from ourselves. Our ability to behave properly, it's not by good works, not by good behavior. Because if it was by good behavior, if God designed it so that it would be by good behavior, do you know what we would do? If we happened to behave above the mark, we'd get to heaven and we'd throw our chest out and we'd say, "Here I am, Lord. I made it. Kudos to me. I made it." There won't be any of that in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to fall on our faces before Jesus and we're going to say, "Thank you, Lord. You got me here. You did it. You loved me so much, you sent your Son to die on the cross so I could have eternal life. And when I didn't deserve it, you gave it to me. I believed your promise. That's all I did. And you did all the rest. And I don't deserve to be here. But by your grace, Lord, here I am." And He gets all the praise. Not us. Not us. Not us. And so I think an incredible lesson that we need to learn from this part of Peter's story and from Jesus and from Paul is that being saved is a gift received by faith, not a reward earned by good behavior. And here's the conclusion. God sent Peter to preach to a house full of Gentiles because He wants everyone, every Jew and every Gentile, to be saved. He values every human being who has ever lived, Jew and Gentile alike. And Peter evidently understood that fact when he said this to him, that's to Jesus, "All the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone who ever walks into your life to be saved. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to tell them about Jesus. You need to be a witness. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Peter more fully explained this great truth when he later wrote the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness." Even in his day, in Peter's day, people were saying, "Oh, He said He was coming back. Where is He? He's not slow." And here we are living a couple of thousand years later, and people say, "Oh, where's the promise of His coming? You haven't been saying that for generations." And they say, "Oh, He's awfully slow." I want to tell you something. It's not a matter of slowness on God's part. It's a matter of patience. You see the difference? God's just not dragging His feet and being slow about sending Jesus back. God's being patient with us, because in every generation He's patiently waiting for more and more people to believe in His Son and get to go to heaven, because He doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's what Peter says here. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." How many of you this morning are just glad to the point of tears that God was patient with you? He was just patient. He could have let you die the day before you finally believed in Jesus, but He was patient. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If anyone misses heaven, I want you to get this. If anyone misses heaven and ends up in hell, it won't be because God sent them there. People get that all mixed up. They say, "If He's a loving God, how could He send people to hell?" God has never sent anyone to hell. People choose stubbornly to go to hell. And to do that, to get to hell, they have to walk around everything that God has done to keep them out of that horrible place. God sent Jesus to die to keep people out of hell. God has done so much to keep people out of hell. But people stubbornly refuse to see what God has done. Walk around every roadblock to hell and end up there anyway. Not that God sent them. Stubbornly choose to go there. So you see, if you ever end up in hell, it'll be because you chose to go there in spite of everything that God has done to keep you from going there. Now next week, we're going to examine something else that God did at Cornelius' house to ensure that as many people as possible hear about Jesus and have the opportunity to be saved. So I really want you to come back next week. Because what happens at the end of this chapter is just another evidence that God wants as many people as possible to be saved. To be saved. That's the heart of Jesus. I've pastored churches. And I just want people to be saved. I want them to grow in their faith and be able to witness to others and get them saved too. But it's just incredibly important that we get people saved, that they become believers. And I just talk about that again and again and again. And I've had people in churches say, all you care about is the people out there. You don't care about us. That's not true. I care about you. But now listen to me. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are already going to heaven. Shouldn't we be more concerned about the people who are not going yet? You may have crises and you may have tragedies and you may have all that kind of stuff in your life, and we need to pull together and love each other and help each other through that. But I want to tell you something. Your crisis and your tragedy is temporary. If we ignore them in favor of petting ourselves, their crisis will be eternal. Do you understand that? Their crisis will be eternal. So the focus of this church should always be on those people out there. Oh yeah, we keep an eye on each other and we shepherd each other and we try to help and love each other and all that good stuff. But my friend, those people out there are the ones with the real need. And I don't care where they come from, where they are, what they look like, what they've done, what they haven't done, what they smell like. I don't care about any of that. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And that's why we have a food pantry, to reach out to a vast variety and array of people. And that's why we have a clothes closet, to clothe as many people as we can and do it in the name of Jesus. And that's why we want to do this unheard of treatment center for alcoholics and druggies. Who wants to get their hands dirty with all that? Jesus. Jesus. Who did Jesus hang out with when he was here? Who was it? It was the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Those are the people that he reached out to the most. I really believe that if Jesus was here today, he would reach out to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the pedophiles, etc., etc. I do. Because that's his nature. He reaches out to those farthest from him. And if he can win them, what a testimony it is for his glory. So that's it. That's Peter's sermon. I think it's a pretty good sermon. I think that'll preach. I think that if we really listen to the heart of Peter's sermon, it'll change our hearts.